We talked about the... Okay. I thought, wow, that's okay. I was cut off guard myself. So last week we talked about the last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel, which right now we're in the age of grace. From the time that Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, there's this thing that happened where God took his hand, not really off of the nation of Israel. He just kind of set him in time out and says, listen, I'm going to work my gospel in the Gentile nation. And so what he does, he begins to grow the church where he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 7, he says, and my name will be great among, and then he begins to say, they're going to go through all Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world to preach the gospel. Well, God rises up a guy by the name of Saul who begins to threaten these guys that are preaching this gospel to the people of Israel and the nation of the town of Jerusalem. They're all in one little hub. He comes up and he begins to rise up, and these people begin to scatter, and these letters begin to go out, and they go to the uttermost parts of the world, like the Bible said was going to happen. We're living in the age of grace. And what we mean by the age of grace is that God is using the gospel, which is the story of what Jesus did for you. It's changing the world around us. And it's no longer just for the Jewish people, but it's for all people. Because the Bible says this, for God so loved the what? World. That he gave his only begotten son. And that was God's plan all along. And so if you'll notice, I have in a red box up there, it says, we are here. And I got it as close to the ending point that I could. Because I really believe, I'm just going to tell you this. I've been at the fair all week helping a buddy of mine sell some buildings. Whoa. I've told people, listen, I'm telling you right now, you want to feel good about yourself, go to the state fair. Like somebody right here, you're depressed, you're upset, come with me today. We'll go to the state fair. You go back and go, all right, everything's good, okay? But we are here, which means we're right on the precipice of Christ returning for his bride, which is the church. And that's called the rapture. The rapture of the church is going to happen. And the Bible says that will happen with the sound of a trumpet and a blink of an eye. Those that are in Christ Jesus, those that went on before us, and those that are right now living in the flesh, we're going to disappear from this earth, and we're going to be caught up in the sky with Jesus. And the church will be raptured. And when the church is raptured, and I didn't talk about this last week, but when the church is raptured, guess what else is raptured out of the world? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is no longer there. And we know this, that those people who come to know Christ Jesus are first drawn by the Holy Spirit to this relationship with God. And so now no longer does the world have the drawing point to God. This is why everything kind of goes fast and in motion in the last 7 years of the last week that of Daniel, right? And so we know that this is going to happen. The church is going to be raptured. And this is what will happen. Once the church is raptured, the world will go into mass chaos mode, and somebody will rise up, and it's going to be the Antichrist. That's going to start with the seven seals that are going to be broken and passed out. Now, we don't have time to go into the seven seals, but a lot of things are going to happen during this time period. During this time period, during the seven seals, a third of mankind will die. A third of vegetation will go away. A third of fresh water and the sea will go away. And everything's going to become difficult. And as this Antichrist begins to come up with plans how we as a world can survive this apocalyptic type exposure, he's going to go, this is what we do. And this is where he begins to become famous. And right in the middle of the first 3.5 years, that's when the seven seals will be opened. In that time period, the Antichrist will grow. He will end up being slain or murdered. And once he's murdered, for 3 days he will stay dead. And then on the fourth day, he will come back to life. And people will look at him and say, no, wait, this is the Messiah. And he will set up his throne in the brand new rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And this is known to the average Jewish person as the desolation of abomination. It's where this person, this Antichrist, will set up his kingdom and the entire world will worship him. This is when he comes up with the plan going, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make sure that everybody's going to worship me and follow me, and they're going to be stamped with my approval. And what is that called? The mark of the beast. We don't know if it's going to be here or it's going to be here, but this is when we know that the mark of the beast is going to happen. Then after the 3.5 years, there's going to be another 3.5 years, and there's going to be two periods that happen in the last 3.5 years. In the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, this is when we know that the wrath of Jesus is going to take place. That's called the judgment of the trumpets. There's going to be 7 of those. And during this time, we know, we talked about it last time, that there's going to be mass death. The stars are going to fall from the sky. The sun's going to go dim. The moon's going to go completely dim. And the time of day is going to begin to shrink. No longer are you going to have 12 to 13 hours of daylight. Now you're only going to have 4 to 5 hours of daylight. And it's going to cause so much chaos. But that's not even the worst part, is when you get into the last, part of the 3.5 years, this is when the 7 bowl judgments, the judgments from God, begin to happen. And they're the worst judgment. The entire sea turns to blood. All the rivers and the ponds become polluted. You can't find water anywhere. And total darkness will fall upon the land, so thick that you will gnaw your tongue off during this time. And then we know that the Euphrates will dry up, and these armies will come from the east and come upon Jerusalem and get into this valley called the Valley of Megiddo, where there's going to be one final battle that's going to happen. It's the Battle of Armageddon. So if you weren't with us last week, that's what we talked about. Round of applause, anybody? That was a lot of stuff. Okay. I just feel like I need to be encouraged because we lost really bad yesterday. All right. And so what we have is Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, he begins to talk about that great day, about the things that are going to come. And he says this statement that no one knows the day or the hour, which makes it very important for us to also know, even though we don't know the day and the hour of the return of Christ, he says there's some things that are tipping points that we can know that that has happened. Happening. He points to the days of Noah, and we know that in the day of Noah that there was mass population that happened, and we're looking by the year 2050. Most scientists will tell you this, that by the year 2050 we will have I think somewhere around 21 or 22 billion people on the earth. Right now we have 8 billion people on the earth. And so we're living in that day and age where mass population has happened, mass wickedness is happening, and also the other thing that we talked about last week that was a sign or a tipping point of the coming or return of Christ is people's ears will become dull to the very message of God saying, pay attention. And I don't know how many people, when we talk about, hey, pay attention, you begin to talk about God, they go, listen, I don't really need to know that right now. I've got a lot in front of me, a lot of things I've got to get done with my life. I've got to make sure I get those things done. And when I get those things done, I'll become a person who listens to God. And so we can just see that in the days of Noah, these are the very days that we are living in. And because we're living in these days, we're waiting for the return of Christ, for the trumpet to sound, and for us to be caught up in the air. Jesus tells us, he says, you need to be prepared for that day. And so the question comes now is, how do I become prepared for that? Like, literally, when I'm going through this and I see the things that is coming for the world, the first thing that should happen in my heart is like, how do I pay attention to this? How do I prepare my heart so that I know that I'm not on that 7-year period during the tribulation? How do I overcome that? The first one is this. One, be prepared by salvation. And what I mean by that is that you totally give your heart to Jesus. You're totally surrendered. Because I believe there are many people who have an idea of who Christ is, but their heart is not fully surrendered to the authority of Jesus. They play a game. They go, you know what, God, I'm going to be yours on Sunday and I'll show up to church, or maybe I'll get affiliated with a group. And that is where they base their salvation, as being a part of something, but not a part of Christ. They're not completely surrendered. The other way that you can be prepared is you get bought in. And here's what I mean by bought in. Your life becomes solely Jesus's. You're not just saved now, but you can't help but live out what God's called you to live out. It's not that you're perfect. It's that you want to be more and more like Christ Jesus because of what he did for you. You become bought in. And the third way that you're prepared? Simple. You get evangelistic. You can't help but tell other people, man, Christ is coming and I want you to come with me when I leave. And that's what the days of Noah should do for us in this room. And so Jesus is telling us these things about who he is and what to be prepared for. He goes into these in chapter 25 about how these ladies of the bridegroom should have been prepared. But where I want to pick up today, because it's important, because we don't have a whole lot of time, because we've got some things that we're going to talk about today. We're going to pick up in verse 14 of chapter 25. So I want to start off with a word of prayer before we get into this. And I want to just break down this passage of scripture. And then I've got some crazy ideas that we're going to throw out to you. Okay. So if you would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love. God, it's easy for us to become dull. We've heard this. And Lord, help us to be people who are preparing our hearts. That God, I'm willing to do what you call me to do, and I'm willing to use what you've given me to further the kingdom of God. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would teach in a way that brings understanding to every person who sits under your word. If your word becomes powerful, then we become powerful. It's not vice versa. I become powerful because now I read the word of God. It's when the word of God becomes powerful, I become powerful. And so I just ask that that would happen today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 25, verse 14, Jesus tells this parable. He says, "For it will be," what will be? Well, we're talking about the end times. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property." Now, circle that. It's his property. I love that it starts this way. It's not like sometimes we have this view of God that, hey, there's God things that I do and then I have my stuff. God goes, no, 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 wait. Everything that existed is my property. Right? Everything that you own in this room, listen, it doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have. Whatever you have started with God giving that to you. It was his to begin with. So, right off the bat, his property. 15. "To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability." Now, when I was a kid, I thought this meant like somebody got the talent of juggling. And they were going to use that for the glory of God. Or fire eating. Or being able to sing. So we have to kind of break this down, because I think some of you in here are like, yeah, I've got some talents. God wants me to use my talents. It's not talking about that. A talent is a weight, how they would measure out money. And so one talent, I wanted to show this to you. One talent would equal 600 denarii. Now, denarii is what they would earn when they worked a day's wages. 300 denarii equaled 1 year's wages. So if you work every day for a year, your annual income would be 300 denarii. That would take you 20 years of work to own 6,000 denarii. Now, let's just break this down a little bit further, because it's kind of fun. The first servant, he was given 5 talents, which would have been 30,000 denarii, which would have equaled 90 years of pay. He got a lifetime's worth of pay. I would say that's a pretty good cash advance, right? Amen? How many of y'all would like to go to work tomorrow and your boss say, "Hey, you've done so well, I'm going to pay you for 90 years of work"? Amen? Some of you that own your own companies, treat your employees well, all right? All right? The second servant, he got 2 talents, would have equaled 12,000 denarii, which would have equaled 40 years of pay. The third servant, he got a lowly 6,000 denarii, which would have been 20 years of pay. Now, that's a pretty good advance on pay. The average income in Oklahoma, household income, right now, as we said, this was done in 2021, so I don't know if it's increased. Maybe since the inflation's decreased. I don't know. But $54,000 a year. So the third servant, how much money was he given? He was given $1,080,000 to invest. Okay. I could think of some things I could do. Anybody else? Like, in this moment, somebody drops a million and a little more change in my pocket and says, hey, do my work. I've got some really cool things that I'm going to come up with. Right? Like, I'm going to do some cool things, and I'm probably going to eat a little bit better than I normally eat. So we know that as we break this down and we're looking at this, this guy, no matter which one you are, the third servant, the second servant, or the first servant, the second servant, or the third servant, you got a pretty nice paycheck to work with. So let's see what they do with it. So, 16, he who received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. I want that guy on my staff. 17. So also, he who had two talents made two more talents. But he who had received the one talent, he went and he dug in the ground and he hid his master's money. 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now to kind of break this down, we're talking about the timeline that we started off with. That long time is what you need to write out where it says, you know, he was gone for a long time. And that's the age of grace. That's on the timeline of the scale. That's the age of grace. When he calls to account how they did some things is when we're going to stand at the great white throne judgment and we're going to give an account of how we used what God had gave us to further the kingdom of God. That's what's being set up here. And so he says, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five more talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents, and here I have made five more talents. 21. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. 22. And he also, who had two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents, and here I have made two more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. 24. He also had received the one who received the one talent came forward saying, and listen to this. This is where the story gets really compelling. The guy that received the one, remember, he dug some dirt up, buried the treasure, put a geocache in there with him, and so he would know where to find it, okay? And he begins to explain how he handled his master's money. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. And some of your Bible says austere. Austere means to be a very harsh person. Reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But here's how the master answers him. He says, You wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you should have at least invested the money with a bank, and at my coming I should have received what was mine through interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So a few things that I want to point out in this story. The first one is when this guy, the third servant, is called before the master, he begins to explain to him why he didn't invest the money, why he didn't do business for him. He says some very hard things, but one of the things that he says in there, he says, I did this. The reason I treated what you gave me this way is because I was afraid of you. And so the first question that comes to my mind when I read this was like, why was this guy afraid of this master? This guy gave him $1.5 million almost. And you're afraid of the master? And so I wrote some things down. Why didn't the third servant invest the bag of gold? The first reason I think is very clear. It's because it felt risky. Because he thought that this master, if he lost his money, he would be in a lot of trouble. He felt like it was a risk. But can I just tell you something? If you're a person in here who's trying to follow God, if you are not following God and there's a risk involved, it's probably not from God. How do I know that? Because every person that God calls in the Bible, there's always a risk. How do I know that? David versus Goliath. David looks at a guy that's 9 foot 9 inches tall, could break him like a pretzel, right? Like bend him like a pretzel, do whatever he wants with him. But he gets upset because this guy is defying the Almighty God. And he said, you know what? You may kill me today, but nobody's going to defy my God in my face. And he runs out to the battlefield and he takes this guy on. He kills him and lops his head off. Do you think that as David is sitting here pondering this, that there could have been this idea of risk here? Like, I could lose my life over this? But David knew the call of God. And why did David have confidence? Because years before David fought Goliath, he was told that he was going to be the king of Israel. And he trusted when God said that this was going to happen, it was going to be done. So this no giant was going to stand in the way of God's plan. Every person that God uses in the Bible, there's always a risk factor that goes along with it. You can just look at Esther. Right, ladies? Her people are being slayed and her uncle comes and says, you got to do something, sister. You got to do something right now. If not, your people are going to die. And she does the hard thing. She stands in front of a king that has every right to slay her in front of everybody. She says, I was made for such a time as this. Because there was a risk to being the queen to a very vicious king. Paul, man, let's look at the story of Paul. How many times did Paul get shipwrecked, thrown in prison, bitten by a snake? And that, to me, of all the things, was probably the worst one. I hate snakes. All these things that accompanied Paul was a risk. And if you want to be part of the plan of God and the kingdom of God, you've got to understand, for you to be a part of it, it takes risk. Don't let what you think could happen get in the way of what God has willed to happen. You've got to become a bold person who stands in the face of every trial, tragedy, heartbreak, or joy and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, I see that in this servant. He doesn't invest because it felt risky. The second one is we're told by the master that he's slothful, he's lazy. It was easier to dig a hole in the ground and bury the money than it was to go invest. And I think that a lot of times when it comes to us as believers living in a country that you're free to worship, it's free to be lazy too, is it not? It's much easier to show up and have a little bit of church attendance but never tell somebody else about Christ. To not pick up our Bible during the week and pray, not to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's easier for us in America just to pretend to be in love with God, yet never really be in love with God. And just like this person, it was just easier to bury the money and not think about it and see if there was risk or reward. It was just easier on his schedule, easier on his time. And when the master comes back, he didn't lose anything, right? Compared to the other two, he lost a lot. And the third thing that I see, the reason why he doesn't invest, I think this to be true. I think he has a misunderstanding of the master. Because the other two, when they're called to give an account of how they use the money, they couldn't wait. Master, you delivered me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 more talents. They were excited. But see, this third servant, he has all these excuses. Well, you're a hard man, and you reap where you take what you don't really own. Like, you're just a mean, harsh person. He doesn't understand the love of the master that he has for him. You wouldn't be where you are if I wasn't that way. Does that make sense? None of us would be where we are today if we didn't have an all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring God that hates sin. And a lot of times we say, why does God have to hate sin so much? Because he can't be in the presence of it. It's not that he's being rude or mean. He does it because he knows that he doesn't want you to live with sin. How do I know that? Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Y'all ready for this? This will just blow your mind. Genesis chapter 2, God tells Adam, he said, there's two things in the garden you need to be prepared with. There's the tree of life, which will give you abundant life. And then there's the tree of good and evil. He says, that tree of good and evil is a dangerous thing. And the day that you eat of that, you will surely die. Well, he doesn't convey the message very well to Eve, right? Like, he just is flabbergasted because they're walking around the garden naked all the time. Like, he doesn't pay attention to the fact, like, I need to tell her rules. The girl I'm with is always naked. How do I know that? Genesis 2, verse 25, it says this. And they were both naked and unashamed. Like, they were in a pretty good place. Doesn't tell the story. And then the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent says to the woman, because she's not aware of the rules, he says, did God really say? She says, well, God says, even if we touch it, God never said if you touch it, in the day that you eat it, you won't die. And the serpent says to the woman, he says, listen, God knows in the day that you'll eat it, you'll be just like God. You'll know good from evil and right from wrong. And God doesn't want you to know right from wrong. And they eat of the fruit and they get cast out of the garden. And if you'll notice something in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 21, it begins to explain what happens in the garden. God takes 2 lambs, he kills them and clothes them, which is a picture of what Jesus would do for us. But what's amazing is that it begins to go to that second tree that wasn't mentioned. The first one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The second tree was the tree of wisdom, or the tree of life. And then God set before that second tree, what did he put in front of the second tree? A flaming sword that was always going around it where no one could get to it. And the question has to come, why would God want to guard that tree? If that tree could lead us to abundant life, why would God put a guard in front of that tree? Why? Anybody? What? He doesn't need, we can't be in the presence of God with sin. And if we live forever, then we live forever with sin. And we can't have the presence and the personal relationship with God. It's not that God is being mean. He does what's best for you all the time. Sometimes God just gets completely misinterpreted. Just like this third servant, he said, well, you're mean and you're austere and you're all these things. No, that's for your benefit. God hates sin because it will never give you true life. And he's like, listen, if you would have just trusted what I told you to do, I know what's best. And so what's the results of these things? He gets what he had taken from him. And he gets cast out into eternal darkness. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of the great white throne judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that every person in this room, every person that walks the face of the earth or that has ever walked the face of the earth, is that they're going to stand before one of two judgments. One judgment is going to be a judgment for those that are lost and have never had a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 7:21 that many of those people will think that they're believers. And they'll have this conversation with God. They'll say, God, but we did this in your name and this in your name and this in your name. And he's going to say to them, You depart from me, you doer of wickedness, for I never what? Knew you. Why is this important? What are they going to be judged on? They're going to be judged on the very life that God gave them. And how they used that life, how they used that breath of life, how they used it to engage the kingdom of God. Because when you become a believer, listen, this is the important thing about this story. When you become a believer, the most important thing in your life is not how much money you have, how much family you have, how kind you are, and how good you are. That's not what's important to God. What's important to God is, what did you do with Jesus when you got him? God gave his only begotten son, and if you said yes to that, now you're responsible for how you live that out from that moment forward. And every one of us will be held accountable for what we did with Jesus and what he gave us through the cross. How do I know that? Well, next parable. Let's keep going. We got to get out of here. 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, that's going to be a cool thing. Then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, you ready for this? Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. Then he'll say to those on the left, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink, and I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me, naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And they'll answer him, Lord, when did we see you in all those different things? And he'll say, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You know what separates a sheep from the goat? Just told us right here. Can anybody help me? What separates the sheep from the goat? How you lived out your faith. How you became no longer me-centered, but others-focused. The number one mark of a true believer in Christ Jesus is how they care for other people. The number one mark of the church that's going to stand before God, righteous and holy, is a church who goes, you know what? We're not trying to hoard our stuff. We're trying to help people. So we're going to go into a project. I don't know if I talked to you about this. Today, everybody in here from the age of 18 above has a chance to get $50 for the church. The church is investing about $10,000 in y'all right now. You can walk out of this room and you go right out to one of those tables, and inside that, I don't know if there's 50 in here. Is there 50 in here? Yep. 50 bones. And what we're going to try to do is, if you sign up to do this, you're going to be creative. you're going to figure out how you're going to invest in the kingdom of God. And here's what I mean by investing. You're going to try to raise some money. Now, I've got to kind of show you this, that we're not raising money to build our budget. Our budget is fine. We're raising our money because we're going to put our talents on display. So here's the rules. First, you're going to pray about how God wants you to invest. Two, you're going to promise to bring back your 50 by December 11th. Three, don't use your 50 illegally. I think on here I actually wrote, no gambling or illegal drugs. Like you can't go buy some weed and like go out in the corner and like, hey man, it's the good stuff. You can't go to Hard Rock and be like, come on, baby! All right? That would be cool. But try to be wise. And then as you're doing this, people are going to be like, what's going on? Why are you doing this? This gives us an opportunity to share the story of Jesus and what we're doing. But the question should be, go, okay, what do you mean investing this? You're trying to double your investment. For some of us, you're going to try to triple your investment. For some of you, you're going to go crazy with an idea and you're going to put your money to use. You're going to begin to grow that money and it's going to grow and it's going to grow. And by December 11th, you're going to bring back $5,000 because you have an idea of what God's telling you to do. Why are we doing this? That's the better question. Here's some ideas. Bake sale. Some of you ladies in here are good at making pies and cookies and cake pops. You put that on the internet. You say, hey, I know my wife and I, nobody can take this idea. We're going to do caramel apples during the fall season. We're going to buy apples and caramel. And we're going to have cookie dough to put on top of it, and Oreos. And we're going to put up like something on Facebook. And we're going to be like, listen, order one of these from us. And they're $12 a piece. We're like Mountain Mamas, or what is that place up in Branson? What is it? Never mind. Some of y'all, you're going to do a garage sale. And you're like, it doesn't take any money to do a garage sale. Well, advertisement. Maybe you need to use that money to put your name out in the paper and go, you know what, I'm going to do that. You're going to do a garage sale. All your proceeds, all the things that you sell, you're going to give back to the church. Some of you are going to do a volleyball tournament or a cornhole tournament or a mushball tournament. Great ideas. What do I use that for? Concession stand stuff. Good stuff like that. Some of us in here, you're crafty. You're going to build a craft. You're going to sell homemade Christmas bulbs. Like maybe you go buy some generic bulbs off Amazon and you're good at artwork and you're going to say, I'll do your family name and photo and we'll do all these things for a nice price of $55.55. And maybe you'll sell 100 of those. I don't know. I know that if I made it, nobody would buy it. So maybe you're pretty good at doing those like homemade wooden signs. Maybe it's a Christmas sign. Maybe it's a Halloween sign. I don't know. Maybe you're going to design a scary Halloween shirt. You go out and say, hey, buy this scary Halloween shirt. And maybe you just have a picture of me on there. All right? I knew some of y'all were thinking it. All right, here we go. Maybe some of you guys will go together and say, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Everybody in my family, like let's say this group right here. All right? All of y'all put your money together. Y'all put your money together and maybe you go out and buy a nice crossbow. And you do a crossbow raffle. And raffle it off. And by this time you have a crossbow and now you have 1,000 people that want that crossbow and you're charging $20 a ticket and you've made all kinds of money. Maybe you want to auction off your kid. That doesn't cost anything. I was drunk when I think I did that. It was late last night, by the way. Maybe you'll host a fishing tournament or a golf tournament. Maybe you will hang Christmas lights and you'll charge people to hang Christmas lights and you'll use that for advertisement. Or what you could do, this would be hilarious if somebody did this. You rented out a billboard space and you put like Roger and I are good friends. I put Roger's cell phone number on there, hangs Christmas lights for free, and put his cell phone number on there. Maybe you should do that. I don't know. These are just some things to get the ball rolling. But the purpose of the 50 in investing is this right here. All profits will go to build a tiny home for a fellow church member who needs our help.
$40,000 is what we need. We're not collecting this money for us. Because Jesus said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it unto me. We have a lady in our church right now who lost her husband. He left her with not very much. And how cool would it be to bring a little tiny home at Christmas time and set it on her property and be like, Merry stinking Christmas. There's other ways that you can help. Maybe you're like the lazy servant that doesn't want to do this. I would just rather have a love offering, and that's how I want to do it. On December 11th, we're going to have a love offering. The worst time of year to have a love offering. But we're going to do a love offering. And I truly believe through what we raise in this and what people will give, we'll have $60,000 sitting around. So we can furnish that tiny home with new appliances too. This is not a get the budget boosted project. This is to help somebody out project. When we do it for the least of these, we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to